So last week, I talked about our identity as a unique family and a self-governing family. And so I talked about who we are and then how that relates to membership. But it's not enough to have an identity. It's not enough to have membership. You have to have a goal as well, something to work toward, some objective to fulfill. Because you know as well as I do, not just intuitively, but through the teaching of the scriptures, that God does not merely want us to be a group of Christians who assemble together on a regular basis. He wants us to accomplish something in that process, to really become something. He doesn't want us just comfortable and complacent and content with who we are now. He wants us working toward what we just read in Ephesians 4, verse 13, a mature man or mature person. And what that requires then is a vision of ourselves as a group beyond where we are right now. Something to aim for, something to focus on, and something to work toward. Because you know as well as I do that individual people who have no vision of who they're becoming do not grow into anything more than what they are right now. They do not grow. They do not mature. Typically, they just meander through life. They're wanderers. They're like the river that you watch when you're standing by a river, that water just simply takes the path of least resistance. And that's what so many people do. They take the path of least resistance. Similarly, groups of people who have no vision of becoming something different than what they are also do not grow and do not mature. A congregation, ours or any other congregation that has no future objective in mind other than the status quo, that is a group that is coasting. It is existing for no good reason. It has zero incentive to change, and it will not grow beyond what it is. And if a congregation were to adopt that position anyway, then it undermines all the teaching, all the preaching, and all the training, and all the edification. Because then the question would be, what are we doing all that for? If we don't intend to grow, then why are we doing any of that? Our objective then should just simply be to get people to become Christians and then to teach them to sit on pews for the next 40 or 50 years until they die. And that's just not a good strategy to have. That is not a growing, nurturing congregation, and that undermines everything that God is telling us here. And I believe you know that. And I believe that you believe that in your heart. And I don't know that you're necessarily pursuing that belief, but it's not hard to know this. Churches that don't grow intentionally, and by intentionally I mean through deliberate, active evangelism and reaching out to those who are outside of ourselves, they are not fulfilling the New Testament plan. They will eventually die. Procreation and transplanting is not what we should be banking on. What I mean by that is we should not just be thinking that, well, we have our kids, let's bring them up and they become Christians and that'll be good enough. Or let's just hope that enough people from other churches move into our area and support us and that will be good enough. That is not good enough. Although we welcome all that, but that's not good enough. That's not what is in our best interest. Husbands and wives, what goal do you have in becoming husbands and wives? Do you have any goal in mind at all? Or are you just looking forward to getting married, and then once you're married, you're just married for the rest of your life, okay? And you're just kind of in that marriage mode for the rest of your life. Ideally, what you should have, if you're Christians, you should be emulating and striving to become the model couple that imitates the relationship between Christ and his church. And I guarantee you do not have that when you first marry. And I guarantee that you're not going to have that unless you work toward it. You have to have that goal in mind. Fathers, what goal do you have to all the instruction and training and coaching of your children? Ideally, it should be twofold. First of all, train them how to be good citizens, to respect authority, to respect the law, and to respect their citizenship. Secondly, and more importantly, how to become faithful Christians, to respect God, listen to his word, and walk that narrow path. Those are goals that you should have. You should not be having children just to say you had children. And congregation, what is the goal to our assembling when all is said and done? Obviously, there has to be some positive end result, doesn't there? Doesn't that just make sense? that we have something that we are working toward. We should not be happy with what we are right now. There was a lot of effort made. I guarantee there was a lot of effort made to get each one of us here to where we are right now. We need to continue that effort toward getting other people here who are not here right now. But there has to be a plan in order to do that. If both parties in any group, that is the leadership and those who are being led, do not know the what for, then we're not going to go anywhere and we won't reach any goal. Not every person in the congregation needs to be visionary. I'm not asking every one of you to come up with a vision for this group and let's duke it out in our congregational meeting and find out which one prevails, right? That would just be chaotic and we would be there for a long time, and I don't want to do that. And neither do you. I am asking you, we, Jim and I, are asking you to buy into our collective vision of our group, not because it came from us, but because it serves our best interests, and you can be a part of this. I don't care what other churches are doing or not doing. I just want to be blunt about that. It does not interest me what Sumner, Burien, East Tacoma, Renton, or some group in Kentucky or Tennessee or wherever. I don't care what they're doing because they have no control. We have no control over that. We should very much care what's happening right here because we do have control over this. Not only do we have control over it, we are a part of this. And I'm not asking you just for your nod of approval, your little, hey, good luck with that. It's a great plan. Let me know how that works out, you know, as you saunter off to, you know, the rest of your life or lunch or whatever it is. Take personal ownership. You're going to hear that word more than once. Ownership of this plan. Unless you take ownership of the plan, it is always someone else's plan, never yours. You need to buy into this yourself. We're not looking for some catchy slogan or merely citing well-known verses. Those things do not change lives, and they do not grow churches. What we need is, as you see on the screen, first of all, a big picture perspective. We need to see beyond ourselves right now. And we also need some clear expectations. We can't just say, hey, let's grow, whatever that means, okay? We need to have some clarity to that. And we need team effort toward working toward this vision, because it's not going to happen if just Jim and I are on board or we just get a handful of supporters and the rest of you are like, yeah, whatever. I'm just happy to be part of a church. I never really expected more than that. God expects more from you than that. That should be an incentive right there. Christians in, shall we say, more conservative churches get nervous when we use words like identity and vision and mission. And the reason is because, first of all, that sounds like how the denominations talk, and we want to steer clear of that, right? So we don't want to do anything that denominations are doing, right? I mean, at least we get that into our head. And then secondly, it sounds like a business plan, and well, we're not a business, so let's shy away from that. And then thirdly, we're unfamiliar with the terminology and the basic meaning, so anything that we're unfamiliar with or ignorant of, let's steer clear of that. So what just happened here? Well, we looked at denominations and we're trying to steer clear of them. We're looking at business models and trying to steer clear of that. We're looking forward or out at anything that scares us and steer clear of that. So what does that create? That creates this huddled mass of people that say, don't look up, don't look out, don't look at anything different than what we're doing right now. Let's just keep the status quo. And I guarantee you that's where a lot of churches of Christ are right now. The non-growing ones, that is. And if that's what you want, well, those are out there. But that's not what we want to be, I hope. I hope I'm speaking for you when I say that's not what we want to be. Let's keep the wheat and pitch the chaff. If someone out there has a good idea that we can use, and it is biblical, and it is profitable, and it is expedient to do so, then let's use it. And if they've got some bad ideas out there, then let's stay away from the bad ideas. But let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. Personally, I'll speak for myself, I don't really care if what we're doing sounds like what denominations do, if indeed it is biblical in design and is biblical in teaching and biblical in its implementation. Do you realize that we have shied away for generations, for a long time, we have shied away from some critical subjects like being born again and the Holy Spirit and grace because that's what denominations do. They have abused those subjects, and though we don't want to, you know, get involved in those subjects, so what do? We talk about things that have, you know, to do with authority and the one true church and apostolic teaching at the expense of some of these other things. And that has hurt us deeply, traditionally and historically, has hurt us deeply. And just because we use the same strategy as a business might use in some respects does not mean that we are a business, or that we should become a business, or that we should be run like a business. All secular and capitalistic businesses all have the same intent, and that is to make money. Our intent is not to make money. Our intent, I hope, is to save souls, starting with our own, right? And thirdly, a congregation's unfamiliarity with terms and ideas and methods is a large reason why many of those congregations are not growing. They assume because they exist, they'll automatically grow and mature and develop. Statistically, historically, biblically, this is not true. It will not happen that way. That is a myth. And it's a myth that needs to be shattered soon, like today, okay? By vision, we're not talking about anything complicated here. It simply means having a goal, having an aim, having a mature state of being in mind, and then consciously and actively working toward that. I was in the Kirkland Church's building yesterday, and right in their foyer, they have a plaque there that says, "Our vision," and then they go on. I thought it was a bit wordy, but still, they have it there. And my whole point is, this is not something unique to us. There are other churches who are doing this, and those are the churches that are growing when they work toward those visions. Being visionary does not mean just merely dreaming and brainstorming and wishful thinking. It requires realistic assessment, first of all, of our needs, spiritual and otherwise. Secondly, of our resources, people, and talents and otherwise. And then a true desire on our part, which really refers to our genuineness or our sincerity in the matter. That's what this needs. That's what a vision needs. It's not saying, here's where I'd like to be someday in a perfect world, you know, where there's unicorns and rainbows and butterflies. Because that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about utopianism, which is always saying, you know, someday out in the further reaches of the galaxy, there's a perfect world out there, but we'll never hit it. It's really being very realistic. We're not talking fairy tales here. We're talking about what could be actually in our nearer future than you think, if you were to apply yourselves and if we all were to apply ourselves. Rather, a vision is about here's where we are now, but here's where God expects us to be in a reasonable amount of time. And if where we are right now and where we need to be are not the same things, then you realize that change and growth have to occur in order for us to get there. It is impossible to think otherwise. It is illogical to think otherwise. So we need to find out, where are we now, where do we want to be, and what needs to happen in order to get to where we need to be. It's just a simple process, honestly, not easy, but simple in its understanding. You can't know how close or far you are from a goal if you don't know where you are right now. Just think about it. If you don't know right now where you are geographically, then how close are you to Seattle? Well, you could be in Alabama, you could be in Antarctica, you could be in Africa, and I chose all words that start with A, and I'm not sure why. Okay, but still, my whole point with that is you can be anywhere on the globe and say, well, I think I'm close to Seattle, but you may be very far away from Seattle if you don't know where you are presently. And at the same time, you can't say that you're improving and growing and maturing if you don't know what the goal is, because that requires you to know where that goal is and that you're actually working toward that. You can't say you're closing in on your goal if you don't have a goal, or if you don't know what it is or where it is. So a vision simply states the goal clearly for all of us. And for that vision to work, and this is a big deal right here, for that vision to work for the group, then the group has to take ownership of that vision. This can't be a shepherd's vision, you know, the vision of the elders here, and this is what they really want, and good luck with that, elders, you know, we might think. hope you do something, hope things happen that you want, but, you know, really I'm not on board. But really what we need to have is people saying, that's the shepherd's vision and it is mine also. In the past, I've talked about these things before. In the past, this has not happened. And I'll tell you what happened in the past. I proposed some ideas. I proposed some thoughts here, some objectives. And the group basically said, hey, that's a nice lesson. Good lesson, Chad. Really like the ideas you brought forward. But we're going to lunch. And we're going to go home. And we're not going to do anything different than we've ever done before. Our survival as a congregation, and I'm not just talking here exaggeratedly. I'm telling you, our survival as a congregation requires taking what we're talking about right now very seriously. And our presentation before God also requires taking very seriously these things. In John chapter 4, verse 41 through 42, there's an interesting little thing that came to mind while I was writing this down here. John chapter 4, verse 41. This is a scenario where Jesus has talked to what we call the woman at the well because, well, she was a woman and she was at the well. That's why we call it that. And she was a Samaritan, and she went back after Jesus had a discussion with her, and she says that must be the prophet. He told me all these things I've done. Verse 40 says, so when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay. He stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And this is key. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. We heard it first from you, but now we believe for ourselves. You believed, and we caught your vision. We caught that vision. And so you might hear it first from Chad or from Chad and Jim, as it might be. But it has to become yours in order for this to be real. What we're really talking about here is a buy-in. And that's extremely important. A buy-in is important for a collective effort, collective goals, collective vision. If only a handful of people are buying in, it's like pulling a train uphill. It's not going to work. It will be not only exasperating and exhausting for those who are trying, but it will accomplish nothing in the end. But if far more buy into the vision than do, well, then that train is going to be heading downhill and it will take on a momentum of its own. Have you ever noticed when you buy a new car, for example, you see it everywhere after you bought it? Right? Isn't that a weird phenomenon? We recognize that. Honey and I, we bought a 2015 CRV here a couple years ago, and we got an unusual color. It's kind of like an orangish, weird orange, reddish, brownish color. And we thought, wow, we have never seen this before. This is a unique color on the road. They're everywhere. We just didn't notice it before. And there's CRVs, by the way, they're populating like rabbits here in Kent. They are everywhere. So what happens is, and this is a human phenomenon, you develop a perception for and an interest in what you invested in. Think about what I just said. You develop a perception for and an interest in what you invested in. So when you invest in that new car, you see it everywhere. It was always there. They were always there. But you really didn't pay attention to it until you invested in it. What I'm telling you is the same thing. When you buy into a vision, when you invest in a vision, you're going to see examples of that vision, opportunities of that vision, and possibilities for that vision everywhere. And what used to be scary and unfamiliar to you will become familiar and possible and even desirable. You will develop a "we can do this" spirit. I want to be clear. We're not talking here about we can do this without God or we don't need God to do this. Quite the opposite. I would say that God is waiting for us to do this and he will help us every step of the way if we believe in him and trust in him and ask him for help. I know several of you have been praying for this group and your prayers are being heard. And I believe strongly that God is addressing those prayers through the very thing that we're talking about right now. God wants this group to grow. He wants us to move forward. We can't do it with just a few people. And God is not going to do it with just a few people. But if people start coming to God and asking him, more and more of us, then he will help us. You look at the New Testament, you see the Apostle Paul had a vision to plant and grow churches, and other people bought into that goal and bought into that vision. Apollos bought into it, Silas, Timothy, Titus, and a number of others, they bought into that vision, and they relied heavily also on the Holy Spirit's guidance and intervention. What's wrong with us doing the same thing? Why can't we buy into a vision that looks outside of us? Jesus says over here, it's not in your notes, but in Matthew chapter 9, there at the end of the chapter, Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38, he says there, he said, Jesus says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And you might ask yourself, well, where are these workers coming from? Well, let's hope that some of them are coming right from here. And I'm not just talking about preachers in training, like with Buck, although that too, that's part of it. I'm thinking much more greater in scope than that. We have two communities just to the east of us here that have no church presence in them, and that would be Covington and Maple Valley. What is stopping us from thinking forwardly here in our minds about developing this congregation to the point where we can actually establish churches in those communities? Because I know a bunch of you live there, so you should be investing in this. You should be thinking forwardly in that. You should be looking forward. I know we were talking before about, you know, this church, if it gets so big, it's going to outgrow our parking lot and so on. Well, that's true, but what if we got this church so big to the point where we could start another church and then start another church after that? What if we were actively and consciously working toward that very thing? Now we have three churches, and now we have threefold of the effort that is trying to do what we're trying to do right now. Why aren't we thinking like that? Why haven't we been thinking like that? What's stopping us from thinking like that? The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. We could increase the workers, and then they could deal with the harvest with God's help. But just because I've stated that we need to have a vision doesn't mean everything's going to be easy and go downhill. There's two problems with vision making. First of all, poor vision. Secondly, negative thinking. And I'm not trying to be negative when I say this. I do believe that this has to be addressed because this is what holds us back. Poor vision would be a vision statement that, first of all, does not address our actual needs. Many churches, and especially denominational churches, all are about the same kinds of things. They're thinking about creature comforts and bigger buildings and church-organized get-togethers and youth groups. Our need is spiritual, not building related. And the interesting thing is that every person that we talk to in our community, whether it be our own circle of friends and family or anyone else, their need also is spiritual and not building oriented. Think about that. Our needs need to focus on the spiritual, not on just the physical. So when we talk need, we must not confuse need with wants. And we must not be misdirected in thinking what our need is when really it is just a want. I hear all the time, I've been hearing for the last 30-something years here, well, it's all about our kids. We need to take care of our kids. The church of the future, etc. You know, that all sounds good, but that's not what I'm reading in my Bible. Actually, the church of the future is going to get started by adults of today. And the adults need to be invested in that church of the future and training their kids what it takes to be responsible to keep that church of the future going. Because if we're not, then there will be no church of the future, not in this area anyway. I know of a church, I won't give the name, but it invested a lot of time in its young people. In fact, the whole church was really... galvanized on the idea that their young people were their hope and the success story that they wanted to have. So they invested years and years of training and doting and letting the young people kind of run the services and everything else. And then guess what happened? Those young people, they grew up and they went off for college and left the church there with a bunch of not young people. And then everyone was staring at themselves, kind of like a huge empty nest syndrome, going, who are we now? And what are we going to do? They lost their identity because it took off and left. We cannot afford that. Let's take care of our young people in as much as we need to. But most of all, let's take care of the people that are going to make this happen, what we're talking about. Because that's where we need to place our emphasis. So we need a vision that takes care of that. A vision is poor if it does not utilize and take into account the resources that it has, people and otherwise. So if a vision exceeds the realistic human potential, well, then that vision is doomed to fail. For example, if we have a vision that says, we're going to save the world, well, actually, we're not. And so if we have a vision that is so, you know, huge and gigantic in scope that nobody can possibly have ever hit that if they wanted to, then it is doomed to fail. On the other hand, if we ignore God's hand in developing the untapped human potential, then it will be short-sighted and unchallenging. Okay, here's our vision. We want to baptize one person in this next year. Well, that's pretty easy, honestly, if we think about it. You can't set the bar so low that you step over it and go, okay, well, that wasn't hard. There's no growth there. There's no challenge there. There's nothing driving us forward there. We can't have a vision that we can meet like next week. We have to have something that challenges us beyond ourselves. And a vision is poor if it is not supported by the group. If there is no zeal, no passion, no energy, this is a huge, huge factor. We're sitting here talking right now about long-term vision making, and that runs headlong into today's extremely short-sighted attention span, and every one of us are affected by that. And so this is a hard sell, and I realize that up front. This is a hard sell when we talk about this sort of thing. And it doesn't matter how excellent or well-worded a vision might be, if the group will not stay supportive of it and stay focused on it, then nothing will happen. We will not grow. We will not change. This will be a flash in the pan kind of fad. And this is just too important to let that succumb to that kind of an end. Negative thinking also includes limited thinking. This is another problem with visions. Someone has said we all live under the same sky, but we do not all see the same horizon. The reality here is that winners focus on winning because they want to make a difference, and they are making a difference. But many people focus on just getting by, and that often means taking the path of least resistance or living in what we call survival mode, or simply not willing to do anything different than just the bare minimum. There are members in every church across America who come to church service, that is, simply because they think that that is all that they have to do. And therefore, they punch the clock, they put in their little, you know, ticket there, whatever it is, and they think, okay, I'm done. And God is asking so much more of us, all of us, than that. This is necessary, what we're doing right now. It is healthy, it is edifying, it is beneficial. This is not all that there is. What hinders vision? Well, I'll just give you a short list here. Limited leadership. Leaders with no vision, for whatever reason, it doesn't even matter, they cannot offer to their group what they don't have themselves. Concrete thinkers are those who lack creativity. They can't see into the future. Everything to them is black and white. Fearful thinkers are those whose past failures have made them jaded and scared and unwilling to try or take any risk, for fear, of course, that it will fail. Satisfied sitters are people who seek comfort, predictability, and security above all. And with comfort, of course, comes complacency. And with predictability comes boredom. And with security comes lack of vision. In essence, these are people who don't want to leave the nest because they're terrified of flying. And then there's the tradition lovers. That's the way it's always been done. You, that mentality right there. Well, this is something I've never heard in all the churches I've ever been to. As if that were an argument in itself. My response to that would be, what's your point? That doesn't mean anything by itself. All it means is that historically, that's the way it's been done in every church you've been at. But that's not an argument for or against anything. It's just a statement. But there are people who will cling to tradition, refuse to release their grip on it, and therefore refuse to move forward. Then there are the census takers, the person, you know what I'm talking about, that wants to wait and look what everyone else is doing before they raise their hand and finally get committed, right? So their commitment is actually not self-generated. It's actually based on hopefully what everyone else does, and I'm just joining the tide of popularity. Then there are the self-seekers, where it's everything revolves around how will this affect me rather than how will this improve the best interests of the group. And then there's the problem perceivers, the fault finders, the self-appointed critics, all those people that want to poke holes in any plan that comes up. And I'm not saying, by the way, that problems will not exist when we do stuff like this. What I'm saying is every problem that we confront must not be looked at as a deal breaker. And then there are the failure forecasters, those who are pessimistic, those who are cynical, they have a gloomy outlook on anything that is proposed. They're just waiting for things to fail, and then what will they say? I told you so. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, the man who says it cannot be done should not interrupt the man who is doing it. The question I have for you right now is, are there any of you here that fall into that list? No hands, please. What percentage do we have of this group right here that are on that list versus those who are on a more positive list? How many actually want this congregation to grow and move forward? Doesn't matter if I want it. Doesn't matter if Jim wants it. Doesn't matter if Jim and I want it. And it doesn't matter if we just get a handful of people that want it with us. We have got to want it. We have got to have a vision. And if I did just describe you, and you know that, then you realize you can change. You can change your mind. You can change your outlook. You can change your participation. I'm not saying don't blindly accept what we're saying, and that's what I mean by skeptical. And I'm not saying don't question the leadership at all. And I'm not saying don't be cautious. I recommend that you do all of those things. What I am saying here is be believing in what God has given us to do. Be believing. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, I'm not going to go through that passage, don't have time right now, but in essence, Paul is saying, look at all the gifts and resources and talents and people that God has been throwing at his church. Be believing that those things can have their positive effect. Be believing that we can do something with all of that. And be believing that if we depend upon God for all of this, growth and maturity to that mature man that he speaks of in that same passage, that things can happen here that you didn't think could ever happen. Be believing. God wants us to succeed both individually and collectively. Do not think that we are on our own, but by the grace of God, we can be whatever God wants us to be. And that begs a question, what does God want us to be? What does God want this congregation to be? Well, this deserves more lessons, and by the way, more lessons are coming. This is kind of the flagship lesson right here, but we've got more explanatory lessons, the word I wanted, more explanatory lessons coming up as to what all of this involves. But this is not a new subject. Like I said, I've been talking about these things for years. In fact, one of the lessons that I drew from for this lesson right here, I went back to 2008, and I was talking about it back then, 10 years, 11 years ago. If Jesus were to evaluate ourselves today, what would he say about that? I don't want to go there yet. What would he say about us here at Kent? What would is our vision of Kent? Something that is agreeable with Jesus' vision of Kent. I was going to go into the seven churches. I think I'll save that for a later lesson, more for time's sake than anything at this point. But what is our vision of this congregation 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? I know what some of you are thinking. I'll be dead by then, so it doesn't matter. And honestly, that's a pretty poor response. Some of you are thinking, well, I probably won't be here because I'm going to retire and go somewhere else anyway, so it doesn't really matter to me. That's a pretty poor response. And some of you are thinking that, well, I don't really have a vision. I don't have to care to have a vision because that's what Jim and Chad's job is for, is to take care of all that stuff for us. That is a poor response. So what's a good response? What is a good response to that? Where do we want to be in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? A good response would be something like, whatever God wants us to be, let's look into God's word and find out what he wants for us. And let's help our leaders. If they have a biblical vision of where we should go, then let's get on board and support them. And let's not do just a, you know, a pat on the back support. Let's actively get in there and say, what can I do to be a part of that growth and that vision? Do we have a vision? Do we care to even make a vision? And so now we need to step back and focus on where we are from baptism forward. I'm going to talk about stages here. It's just a word. Don't get lost on that. It doesn't mean that just because you're in one stage presently that you can't affect other stages ahead of you. It doesn't mean that. And I'll explain that more in lessons to come. But the first stage that everyone starts with is that of themselves and often their immediate family. This is natural, this is human, and this is expected. We all begin there. So your primary attention is really what we're talking about. Your primary emphasis will be on getting yourself readied and prepared and grounded, like Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7 says, you know, grounded and rooted in the instruction that was given to you. It takes time to do that. I don't mean like 20 years, but it takes time to do that. And there's nothing wrong with that in itself. The second stage is looking outside of yourself and your immediate family and looking at this family right here and actually contributing to this family. And again, you could start doing that right away. I'm not saying you got to wait a few years if you're new to this group or new to Christ. What I'm saying, though, is that we're just talking about kind of as you mature, that circle gets bigger as you see your responsibility growing. Now you're starting to look at what is in the best interest of the group, not just merely yourself and your family. And then the third stage, of course, is outside of this group without forgetting the first and second stages, and that's important. As a group, we're looking to what Jesus said in Luke 19:10, to seek and save the lost. That doesn't mean that we can do everything as a group that the individual can do. I want to be clear on that, and I'll say something about that in a minute. But what it does mean is that we can be creating a group of people that is certainly focusing on what is going on outside of us rather than just inwardly. We're not saying the church is evangelizing. We're talking about really an evangelistic congregation. And that's a simple, clear, and very powerful vision to become an evangelistic congregation. That's a biblical modeled vision. And I'll tell you, and I don't mean this mean at all, not negative at all, but we are not there yet. I do believe some of us are working toward that. And I do believe that there is an attitude here, let me say it that way, that wants that, but doesn't know necessarily know how to get there. Suddenly can't talk. Sorry about that. But I'm telling you that there are people in this group that are capable of helping us, and we have a resource that is more powerful than all of that, and that is that God wants us to succeed in that realm. Good people and good families do not automatically make evangelistic people and evangelistic families. Good is needed. It is not all that is required. So what we need to do then, and I'm speaking very generally here, we need to get out of the practicing church lifestyle into the discipling ourselves after Jesus lifestyle so that we can get into the saving souls lifestyle and work every single member up through those stages. And as new members come in, as we want them to do, then we start them at stage one, we move them to stage two, we invite them to stage three, and we prepare them for that very thing. You think, oh, that's going to take a lot of work, a lot of effort, a lot of time. Not as much as you think, first of all. And if we have a plan and people are committed to that plan, we can do this. Jesus' own ministry, if you think about it, was first of all, get your own heart right with God. Read the Sermon on the Mount, as we discussed at length last year. Secondly, take care of the brotherhood of believers. Thirdly, pay attention to the lost. Every part, every level, every stage requires its own realm of time, effort, and growth. Again, we're going to bring all this together here in our congregational meeting next Sunday night. That's why it's important that you're here if you are a member. And even if you're visiting here and want to see what we're going to talk about, you're considering being here, or even if you're not a Christian and you're looking at what we're going to talk about, then I invite you here. But our members especially, we need you here. You know what? I'm just going to end it right there with this comment. If we are all working toward an evangelistic church, then we will grow in the right manner, in the right direction, and for the right reasons. So the question here is not, should we grow? That is not the right question. The question is, are we growing? And even, can the leadership count on you to support this vision of growth? More importantly, can God depend on you when He has been calling you and I for this thing all along? So let me just bounce ahead here to this right here. We will attract people when we are growing. We will attract people. People want to be part of a growing church, even if they don't know how to be a participant in it. They will want to be part of that eventually. And we will grow because of that. Take all this to heart, please. Think about this deeply. And I'll leave the lesson with you for now. If there's anyone here that wants to become a Christian, we invite you to take on that decision for the rest of your life. Be a part of a much larger church than this one right here. Be a part of Christ's body of believers. And be with your Lord, walk with Him, and walk with us if we can help you after you have made that decision. Okay? So if there's anyone that needs to come forward and make that commitment, this would be the time to do so as we stand and sing the song Aaron has suggested for us.